First one comes from Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. So the first reading, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. And it says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. The second Bible reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3. Or verse 3. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Or maybe 4. 3, 4, you know. What's a verse or two between friends? And it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for your word. It is through the power of your spirit that brings words to life and speaks to our heart, dear Lord. Jason is coming here, Lord, to speak on your behalf. And Lord, we just ask that you would give him the words, that you would speak his truth, and that as he speaks your truth, God, that these words that are spoken won't return empty, that we will take them to heart. We'll reflect on them, Lord, and how they speak to us and how we might respond to what you are saying to us today. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Always worry I don't have a sermon up here when I come up. I wonder if I can open you up to more sorrow. Would you be interested in that? I mean, I had a look at the news this morning. It's not a great way to start a day, is it? Already there's been too much sorrow in our world. But bear with me for a minute or two as I kind of open us up to a fraction of the weight of the sorrow in our world. And for me, I've been thinking all week, how could I convey something of what our world is like? And I think it's the NAIDOC service that I sat in last week that moved me. At the start of the service, there was a choir, the Anangu Women's Choir. It's I knew it as the Ernabilla Women's Choir when I was growing up. But they were amazing in their singing. And many of them are in Adelaide because, in fact, actually, all of them were in Adelaide, the choir that we heard, because they are suffering with renal failure. And this is like an epidemic in Central Australia at the moment in terms of renal failure. And they're experiencing strong displacement as well, because they're not on their homeland, and many of them die too young. It was mentioned during the service that at this point in the year there are 78 Indigenous youth suicides, far more disproportionate than the rest of the Australian population. The speaker, Uncle Clyde, he conveyed quite clearly the distress that his people are under and the weight of what that means for him and for the leaders. And at the end of the service, they gathered all the Christian leaders, the Aboriginal Christian leaders that were there that day. And there would have been, I'm guessing, 25 maybe. And it really struck me that these leaders bear a lot more than you and I can fathom in terms of, I think, I've mentioned this before, but Don Hayward did 35 funerals last year. That's a funeral most weeks of the year. And Aboriginal funerals aren't the one-hour affair. They're full day, full few days with their sorry business. But they've got these way of the suicides. In fact, there'd been just a suicide in the community prior to the NAIDOC service. And it just struck me how much these people have to bear. Then finally, after the service, I was speaking to an old friend of mine, Nelson Varco. And Nelson shared with me how some people I knew very well, his wife's brother, or two brothers. So in this last year, so Nisi would have been 55. So Nisi died, that was Nelson's wife, Nisi died last month. Her brother died the month before, and her other brother died in January this year. There's two more brothers. One has died a few years ago. It's one remaining. Oh, that's just hard to fathom, isn't it? As I spent the whole service still feeling sad. These are people I grew up with and known well. 55 in my mind is too young to die. And 55 is sadly too often the age of people's death. Even Uncle Clyde, who I've known for most of my life, he is not healthy either. So it just made me think how sad all this is. So blessed are those who mourn. Does sorrow sound good to you? Where's a sense of pleasure found in sorrow? Where is this blessing, this happiness that Jesus speaks of? When Jesus speaks about mourning, he means more than personal bereavement. It's much wider than that. Joseph and Mary take Jesus as a baby to be circumcised on the eighth day, as good Jews would, in Jerusalem. And they encounter two old people at the temple, Simeon and Anna. This is what the scriptures say of Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2 called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon and Anna spent all their time in the temple, and this phrase, the waiting for the consolation of Israel, tells us of the sorrow that they had and in their waiting. Sorrow for the sake of their nation. It was in bondage, essentially, with another nation ruling over it. It was not faithful to God. And he, Simeon, wanted the sorrow of his nation to be consoled by God. This kind of hope came out of passages like the one we find in Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesies, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." That comforting all who mourn that the prophet said God would do, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, the people of Israel, and to have this exchange of they've got grief and God will give to them joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of despair. This is what Simeon hoped for his nation. In his waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he sees Jesus coming to the temple, just a little child, he takes Jesus in his arms and he says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He sees the start of this consolation, this promise that Isaiah had made, that God was going to comfort all who mourn. Jesus, this little child, was already the hope that he'd been waiting for. So as with Isaiah 61, Jesus sees that mourners like Simeon can know the comfort of God. They're dissatisfied with what's going on, which is why they are so grieved. And their blessing will be found, as Isaiah 61 says, in God's deliverance. That the blessing of mourning is the fact that God will bring comfort. God himself will act and deliver people. People like Simeon were not necessarily the normal people. The normal people, as you'd imagine, were the ones who went to work probably every day and cobbled together an existence. Some may have prospered under the Roman rule. But there were some like Simeon who were odd people because they longed for God to fulfill his promises. They were grieved. They mourned. They waited. They looked for a change. And it's those kinds of people. Those kinds of people, Jesus says, are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will know comfort. Because their mourning opens them up to more than what they've got now. They're not satisfied the way things are. And so they seek and they wait and they groan. And Jesus says they will receive the comfort of God. That's why they're blessed. Now, Christians aren't encouraged to seek suffering. But for those of us who are Christians, we know we suffer. And we suffer in at least three kinds of ways. There are three kinds of sorrow in our life. The first is the sorrow for our own sin. Many people don't worry about their errors and their transgressions. Christians do. Some writers have pitied us because we do. And so we go around and beat ourselves up over nothing. But we say over our lives, just like the King David did in Psalm 51, I know the transgressions of my ways and my sin is always before me. It's not hard for a Christian to look at their lives and say, this is where I have failed to love God and to love others. I've not been faithful in, as the Anglicans pray, in thought, word and deed. And so that brings in our hearts sorrow. We have sorrow in our hearts. We mourn over our own sin. Second way that Christians mourn is that we mourn for the sin of others. See a passage like, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, where it says about the world that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That we live in a world which is left to its own devices and constantly chooses the worst, it seems, outcomes. They're darkened. It's such a good way to describe the way our world is at the moment. But you do not have to go far to discover unjust treatment, relationship breakdowns, people making choices that hurt themselves and others. And again, you could say, well, why let that worry you? But for the Christian, it worries us. It concerns us. We sit in a world where people do these things. And we feel the weight of it, the sorrow of it. And that's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Is we feel the sorrow for the sin of others. And finally, we feel the sorrow for the impact of sin. Our world is a suffering world. Granted, I'd say that we don't experience the full impact of that most of the time in our nation. But Romans 8 says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so we observe natural disasters and its impact on ordinary people. And we feel it. We see birth abnormalities or accidents. We see death and pain, and we feel these things. We're not hardened to it. This is, again, part of what it means to be a Christian, is we sorrow, we mourn, we wish the world were a better place. Only this week, we've had Anne's grandmother's funeral, Friday. And she was 101 years of age. That's a respectable age by anyone's measure. And you know what is so interesting about us? Is we still wanted more. Still wanted more. She was quite blessed in that she had, I think, good energy and health until probably a week before she passed away. Alert in mind, completely deaf, so talk way too loud, shout the place down, but very alert, knew the scriptures, loved our Lord. 101 years, and we still know that we were born for much longer than that. Every funeral I do is a tragedy. I know we weigh them up. Somebody dies at 3, 16, 50. Seems a bit different to 95, 101, but every single one is a tragedy. Because to be honest, we were made for eternity. And if you're a Christian or not, you know that's true. And we sorrow over these things. We mourn. And as we mourn, which seems like so much for one Christian to bear, we actually know the blessing of the comfort of God. Because God meets us in our mourning, in our distress over the state of the world, in our hoping that things would be different. God meets us in that distress and says they will be. And indeed they are. Did you hear it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Will, now, will receive comfort and hope. The comfort comes from the hope. The courage comes from the hope that God won't just leave us in this mourning, in this sad state of affairs, but he is going to shift things so that we are delivered, that it is better. Colossians 1:20 tells us that God in Jesus is reconciling to himself all things, whether things on earth and things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As I prayed already today, God is putting these fractured pieces back together. That's what he's doing. He's doing it through Jesus, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. When we sorrow over our sin, what people who aren't Christians don't know is we don't stay there. David knows that his transgressions are before him, but he is able to say to this same God, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That God can take these things that he feels so deeply, keenly, and he can turn it around and turn it to good, to purity. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Jesus indeed died for those who mourn over their sin. And that you don't stay there. You can know the forgiveness of God. And then when we live in this world that seems, frankly, quite cruel, for those of us who have children growing up into it, you know that feeling of you're about to go into a schoolyard where people can be mean. We're about to go to a workplace where it will be pretty blunt. And then there are more scary things than that. But God promises to his people that in all things he can work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That what is thrown at us, whatever is thrown at us, there is security in God. He's for us. and even the worst things can work for the good of those who love him. And then there's even death itself. In the face of death, we have resurrection hope. You stand in front of, as a pastor, you stand in front of a grave, and at the committal, it's pretty sobering. It's a deep hole, and the people you love are dead. And you stand in front of that grave, and you read these words, or something like it, 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Death is for us not a full stop. It's not the end. One of Anne's sisters said this, I'm glad her grandmother is in a better place now by far. This comforts me. In our mourning, we hold on to the comfort of God, the deliverance of God, that past this sorrow, God will bring better things. And that comfort helps us, it gives us courage, doesn't it? It gives us courage, in fact, to face mourning and sorrow. Some of us, I think, are strongly empathetic, and we feel the sorrow of the world very deeply. Very deeply. And that's why, and I know this is true, that's why some people actually experience the world sadly. That most days for them are sad. Because they feel it so deeply. I want to encourage you today to know that God has hope on the other side of that sorrow. Whatever you're feeling, that there is a blessing in his comfort. We live in a world which avoids sorrow at all costs, which manages the mourning into, well, I'm quite fascinated because my job is constantly sitting with people who are about to bury their loved ones. And it seems to me I'm one of the few people who wants to spend a long time talking about that. Granted, I come from a Maori culture. They do 3 days of mourning. You sleep with the dead body in the room. You talk all the time about the person who's passed away. So I'm a bit weird culturally. But we want to rush it. We want to carry on our lives as if they're all so normal. And then we slot in the hour and a half we might sit with the funeral director. We talk about the funeral. Somebody's delegated the job of writing a eulogy and the rest of us have sympathy for that person. And then we schedule in the 45 minutes at the most for the funeral. We have a tea and biscuits. And we go home. We want mourning to be done. And I know in this room, those who are mourning are not yet done, are you? It will not be done. You cannot manage it. You cannot schedule it. And so Ecclesiastes 7 is so wise in saying, expect it. Expect it. Death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Face it. Embrace it. Because then you will mourn. Then you will be dissatisfied with what is going on. Then you will face reality and long for something different. And and then you'll be comforted. It's not just funerals. It's actually everything. It's everything. It's divorces. It's breakdowns between parents and children. It's moving house, changing states, losing friends, gaining friends. It's everything. We just want to rush this morning. And not just embrace the sorrow and deal with the reality. Because mourning and sorrow reminds us of what matters. What matters to us. And that's the wisdom in Ecclesiastes, is you see what matters. And for any one of us who've been to funerals, you know, we walk out the door and we say, I will not spend 20 years not talking to my mum. I'll go reconcile now. I will not forget to tell my children I love them. I'll do that now. Is that not what mourning does? It faces us up to what's real, what matters. And then when we embrace it, we are now, Jesus says, open to the comfort of God. Because there are so many things in our life which we will never see the resolution to this side of the grave. They are actually in God's hands alone. So the only hope we can have is that God will be true to his promise. And that is the Christian hope. We are not like the rest of mankind who have no hope. As Christians, we must become familiar with mourning. We certainly know joy as Christians. There's no question about that. But we bear daily sorrow. And if it's not for ourselves, it's for others. That is our lot. That's what we do, is we bear sorrow, and hopefully, mostly for others and for our world, because we long for our world to be right. Simeon didn't sit in the temple worrying about his concerns so much as the concerns of his nation. I don't know about you, but there's something in my heart that rings true with that. If I were only to take our nation Australia, I would have enough sorrow on my heart already. But there's more than that. And when we do this, the comfort of God gives us courage to face it. We seek, we wait, we groan, we mourn, we long for God's deliverance. And then we, like Simeon, look to Jesus and we proclaim this. Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Let me pray. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God, we live in a world full of sorrow. And in fact, many lives in this room are full of sorrow. For those of us who know this, you know what sorrow can be like, it literally can be heartbreaking. It doesn't take much to remember a pain that shoots from the heart, seemingly through the whole body. And we groan. We don't have words. All we have is groans. Can't describe to anybody what we're feeling. does not run away from these things, because they tell us what matters. If we lose someone we love them. And to lose them is heartbreaking. And we should feel no less than extraordinary pain over that. And if we look at a world where 1 billion children are suffering right now, why would we imagine that it would not break our hearts? And then we listen to stories of Indigenous people which are seeing little by little the loss of the people they love, the loss of their culture, the loss of their place. We should feel that too. But as we do that, our God, we want to feel that as a prayer, as a pleading, that you might work in our world to change it for good. That you might work in our lives to strengthen us. That if we have sorrow over our sin, you might work in us so that we might be obedient. If we sorrow over sin that's in our relationships, that you might work in those relationships so that they are healed and reconciled. God, we pray for your comfort, for consolation. We pray that you might deliver us. And this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.